Turn with me to the 11th chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 11. We looked at the first part of Judges 11 last Lord's Day, and we want to consider verses 30 through 40 this morning. Jephthah's vow. I'll begin reading at verse 29. Judges 11 and verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter, coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went out 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I remember the day well when my mother and brother brought me to the church in our old rusted out Ford van. It was a day I will never forget, and what I did that day, I have never regretted for a moment. I stood at the front of the church next to a little blonde girl, and I made a vow that I would live with her in the holy bonds of marriage according to God's ordinance and never forsake her so long as we both shall live. She also made a vow that day that she would live with me in the holy bonds of marriage and never forsake me so long as we both shall live. Before God, we promised that we would love and honor each other until death do us part. On August 22, 1987, Irene and I each made a solemn vow before God and his people. We both knew that our vows were very important and that they were not to be broken. We knew that God was present and stood as a witness of what we had promised. We had been taught in our youth, both at home and from the pulpit, that great care must be exercised in the making of vows. Scripture says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by his many words. Now listen. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you don't think about it very often, but vows are an important part of our Christian life. We not only make a vow before God when we get married, but we also make vows in the presence of God when we make public profession of faith. When we make public profession of faith, we vow that we believe the Scriptures and we promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this profession. We vow or promise to renounce ourselves and to seek our life only in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We declare that we love the Lord and that we will serve Him according to His word, forsake the world, mortify our old nature, and lead a godly life. We also vow to submit to the government of the church so that if we should become delinquent in either doctrine or life, we will submit to its admonition and discipline. When we make those vows, God stands as a witness of what we have promised. Furthermore, we also make vows when we bring our children to be baptized. When we present our children for baptism, we vow that we will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We promise that we will bring them up in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of our ability. When we make those vows, God stands as a witness. And when men in the church are ordained as elders and deacons, we vow that we will teach and defend the truths of God's word. That we will uphold sound doctrine, that we will shepherd the flock of God as servants of the great shepherd. That we will maintain the purity of the sacraments, and that we will strive to be examples of godliness. When we make those vows, God stands as a witness of what we have promised. And brothers and sisters, when we gather on the Lord's Day and sing psalms and hymns to the Lord, are we not often reaffirming vows that we have made in God's presence? When we sing, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end," are we not reaffirming our vows? When we sing, "I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace," and we say, "I pledge Him my devotion." Or when we sing, "Within His house, the house of prayer, I dedicate myself to God," are we not reaffirming our vows? Or when we sing the last verse of Lord's Day 1, "By grace my life is guided still, with ready mind to do His will. I'll live my life, His name to praise, for Christ the Lord my Savior is." When we sing those words, "I'll live my life, His name to praise," are we not reaffirming our vows? So you see, congregation vows are an important part of the Christian life. As Christians, we make promises in the presence of God, and we are obligated to keep those promises. Unfortunately, we often see people breaking their vows today. We see the vows of marriage broken by divorce. We see the vows of marriage broken by a failure to love and honor each other. We see the vows made at baptism broken as parents fail to bring their children to worship, or fail to teach them in the ways of God, or fail to practice family worship, or fail to practice biblical discipline in the home, or fail to provide them with a solid Christian education. We also see the vows made during professions of faith broken when the professing Christian lives like the world, enjoys the forbidden pleasures of the world, uses the language of the world, and shows little commitment to the Lord and His church. Profession of faith vows are broken when the professing Christian does not pursue godliness. They are also broken when the professing Christian says to his elders, "Don't tell me what to do. Get out of my life. Leave me alone." Or when the professing Christian simply ignores the admonition of his elders. Broken vows. Broken vows. An elder breaks his vows when he does not fulfill his duties to God. And a person may sing in church, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end." But it's a broken promise if he is not serious about his Christian commitment. It's a broken vow. Well, brothers and sisters, in our scripture reading for this morning, we find a vow that has perplexed readers of God's word for thousands of years. It is a vow that has been discussed and debated by scholars and preachers for centuries. What are we to make of Jephthah's vow? What are we to make of his promise to the Lord? As we focus our thoughts on Judges 11, verses 30 through 40, I want us to consider the foolishness of his vow, point number one, and the fulfillment of his vow, point number two. The foolishness of his vow, number one, and the fulfillment of his vow, number two. We saw last week that Jephthah was an unlikely deliverer of Israel. He was the son of a harlot. He was despised and rejected by his half-brothers. He was driven out of his hometown, and he became the leader of a band of social outcasts. But through it all, God was preparing him for an important task. God was training him to serve as judge over his people and to be an instrument of salvation. Through the man who was despised and rejected by his own, deliverance was achieved. When the Ammonites threatened the Israelites, the elders of Gilead turned to Jephthah for leadership. Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. The elders of Gilead promised before the Lord that if Jephthah led them to victory, he would be their head. And so Jephthah became commander of Israel's troops. Before engaging in warfare, Jephthah tried to discuss the matter with the king of Ammon. But when all diplomacy failed, Jephthah mustered his troops and advanced toward the people of Ammon. But before engaging the enemy, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, recorded in verses 30 and 31. Look with me, please, to those verses. Jephthah's vow, verse 30b. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I believe that Jephthah's vow was not made with careful consideration. He did not carefully weigh his words. First of all, Jephthah had no idea who or what would come out of the doors of his house when he returned from the battle. And therefore, when he made his vow, he did not give proper consideration to the one who would be affected by his vow. You know, it's one thing to make a vow that affects ourselves. But it's quite another matter to make a vow that affects someone else without his or her prior consent. Jephthah made a vow that would affect whatever or whoever came out of his house. It was a foolish vow. Second, it was also a foolish vow because Jephthah seemed to think that he could bargain with God. Lord, if you do this, if you grant me the victory, then I will do this for you. If you deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then I will offer a burnt offering to you. Louis Zamperini was an Air Force bombardier during the Second World War. I made reference to him several months ago in another sermon. During one mission, as they were searching for a plane that had crashed into the ocean, their own plane stalled and went down into the Pacific. Only three men survived. The three clambered into a lifeboat where they spent 47 days adrift on the ocean. Zamperini was not a Christian. But after 33 days on the raft, freezing during the night and blistering hot during the day, very little food to eat, raw fish and raw albatrosses, and only a little water from the rain that occasionally fell, after 33 days of that, Zamperini, who was not a Christian, prayed and said, Lord, have mercy on us. Answer my prayers, and I promise that if I get home, I will seek you and serve you for the rest of my life. He tried to bargain with God. Lord, if you get me out of this tight spot, I promise that I will devote the rest of my life to you. By the mercy of God, Zamperini did survive the war. He spent 47 days on the life raft, followed by 2.5 years as a prisoner of war under the Japanese. But when he finally returned to the United States, he completely forgot to thank God, and the promise made on the raft was also completely forgotten. He had tried to strike a deal with God, but when the Lord mercifully delivered him, he failed to give him the glory. Brothers and sisters, we are in no position to bargain with God in the first place. We are in no position to bargain with God in the first place. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, then I will devote the rest of my life to you as a missionary. Lord, I promise to give up riches and luxury to serve you if you get me out of this situation. Who are we to strike a bargain with Almighty God? Can we somehow buy God's favor, or can we somehow repay the Lord for his favor toward us? Can his favor be earned? No, congregation, any good thing that we receive from the Lord is only by his grace. We need to rest in his grace. Moreover, when Jephthah tried to bargain with God, was he not neglecting the assurance that the Lord had already given him? What had God given to Jephthah that was so precious and so comforting? Back up, please, to verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God empowered him to raise up an army to prepare for war. The presence of the Holy Spirit should have been all the assurance that Jephthah needed. He needed nothing else. God was with him. And with the blessing of his Spirit, he had the ability to defeat the people of Ammon. There was no need to bargain with God, for God had already granted to Jephthah the assurance of victory by sending his Holy Spirit to equip him so that he would lead the people triumphantly. He received the assurance of divine enablement. Jephthah's vow was completely unnecessary, and his words were certainly not carefully considered. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." Brothers and sisters, when you read Judges chapter 11, you get the impression that Jephthah is a negotiator. He's a negotiator. First, he negotiated with the elders of Gilead regarding his leadership. You find that in verses 7 through 11. Then he negotiated with the king of Ammon regarding the disputed territory. You find that in verses 12 through 28. Thirdly, he negotiated with the Lord himself regarding the victory over Ammon in verses 30 to 31. Negotiating with the elders of Gilead and with the king of Ammon is one thing, but negotiating with God is another matter altogether. We cannot negotiate with the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, if you do this for me, then I will do this in response. God is certainly not our equal, and he does not want us to ever think that we can buy or earn his assistance. Every victory in our spiritual life is a gift of his grace. Every positive achievement in our life is a gift that we receive because of Christ, our Savior, and our Redeemer. When the Lord extends his kindness to us, we can never repay him. We can only worship him and express our gratitude by the way we live. God wants us to understand that he gives freely. He gives freely. All the wonderful blessings that we receive in this life come to us through Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of his free grace. We are the recipients of his unmerited favor. Every good gift that we enjoy flows to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Well, let's go on then, secondly, from the foolishness of his vow to the fulfillment of his vow. The fulfillment of his vow. Jephthah returned from the battlefield of victor. He smote the Ammonites, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 33 says that it was a very great slaughter. After 18 years of terrible oppression, the Ammonites were finally defeated, and the Israelites could return to their homes in peace. There must have been a wonderful celebration for the soldiers under Jephthah's command. You can be sure that men were shouting and singing as the Ammonites were subdued before the children of Israel. But our text does not dwell on the joy of victory. Rather, our text changes very quickly from victory to sorrow, from triumph to tragedy. Back in chapter 5, after the victory of Deborah and Barak over the king of Canaan, there is a lengthy song that takes up an entire chapter, 31 verses. The song celebrates the victory of Israel by the power of God. But here in chapter 11, there is no song of victory. The writer of Judges brings us from the battlefield to the home of Jephthah, where joy is turned to sorrow and where laughter is turned to mourning. After a crushing defeat of the Ammonites, Jephthah returned to his own house. And what was it, or who was it, that met him? Who was it that came out of the doors of his house to meet him? Verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Jephthah was shocked. He was shocked when he saw that the first to welcome him was his own daughter. It was a terrible blow to the victor. Verse 35 says, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Jephthah believed that his vow had to be kept. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, this, of course, raises the question, what if someone makes a sinful vow? Must he keep it? In Acts 23, a group of Jews banded together and vowed that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed the Apostle Paul. They made a solemn promise that they were going to kill him. Now, what must a person do when he discovers that he has made an unscriptural vow? What does he do when he discovers that he has made a sinful vow? The Westminster Confession of Faith says in Article 22, no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the Word of God. Well, what's a man supposed to do when he has made a vow that is contrary to Scripture? What's a man to do when he makes a vow such as those Jews made who vowed to murder the Apostle Paul? The answer is this. It is better to break a sinful vow and ask God's forgiveness for having made it in the first place than to fulfill the vow if it means breaking God's law and sinning against God. It is wrong to make such a vow in the first place. It would be doubly wrong to keep it after discovering that it was sinful. However, we must distinguish between vows that are sinful and vows that are merely painful. Psalm 15, verse 4, commends the man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. We sang that psalm after the reading of the law. From his vow he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. Psalm 15 speaks well of the man who keeps his promise even when it is not to his advantage. He keeps his vow even when it turns out to be unprofitable. Sinful vows must be broken and repented of. Painful vows must be honored. Brothers and sisters, what was Jephthah's vow? Was it sinful? Was it merely painful? And how was it fulfilled? As I said earlier, these are questions that have troubled readers and interpreters of God's word for centuries. There are two main schools of thought. Some scholars insist that Jephthah literally put his daughter to death. Jephthah actually offered his daughter as a human sacrifice. Proponents of this view point out that this is the plain sense of the text. In verse 31, Jephthah said, "Whatever comes out of the doors of my house, I will offer it up as a burnt offering." And in verse 39, we read, "He carried out his vow with her which he had vowed." It is pointed out that when the word burnt offering is used in the Old Testament, it refers to a blood sacrifice. And there is no reason to believe that it would mean something else here. Those who hold this position maintain that Jephthah's vow was exceedingly sinful, and his refusal to back away from the vow was even more exceedingly sinful. God does not endorse human sacrifice. In fact, the law of God strongly condemns human sacrifice. The Bible clearly forbids it. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21 says, "You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Leviticus 20, verse 2, "Whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man." And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord said this, "When you inherit the land, and take heed that you don't follow the ways of the nations. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." The Old Testament was abundantly clear that God despised and condemned human sacrifice. Such a thing should not be found among God's people. Some scholars believe that Jephthah's vow and the fulfillment of his vow were outrightly pagan. It arose from a syncretistic religious environment. If you read the previous chapter, you're reminded that Israel had been worshiping the gods of Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, as well as the Baals and Ashtoreths. Some of these false religions included the sacrifice of humans. It is said that Jephthah was influenced by these false religions. For some of the surrounding pagan nations, vows to sacrifice children were serious expressions of devotion. Jephthah had been raised in an age of apostasy and terrible neglect of God's word. When he sacrificed his daughter, he was performing a rite that was part of the worship of pagan deities. Do you remember the story of the Moabite king? The story of the Moabite king who sacrificed his son in a desperate attempt to win the favor of Chemosh and effect a deliverance in battle. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 3. In 2 Kings 3, we read of how the Israelites were defeating the Moabites in battle. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too intense for him, he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a, what? Burnt offering upon the wall. He offered his son as a burnt offering upon the wall. The king of Moab offered his son in the hope of avoiding a humiliating defeat by Israel. It is said that while Jephthah was a true child of God, a worshiper of Jehovah, relatively well acquainted with the law of Moses, which is evident in verses 12 through 28, and also a man who is mentioned among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he nevertheless made a terrible, terrible mistake that cost his daughter's life. When the objection is raised, how could a true child of God do such a thing? The response is, how could David be called a man after God's own heart, even after he murdered Uriah and stole his wife? Or how could Peter be called an apostle of Jesus Christ after he denied his master three times with cursing and swearing? How could Paul be called an apostle after he persecuted the church of God and murdered true believers? Or how could Samson be included in the chapter of faith after he had demonstrated such an ungodly weakness for women, an immoral womanizer? It is argued that, like David, Peter, Paul, Samson, and others, Jephthah committed a grievous sin. Yet the Lord used him as a means to deliver his people. Jephthah's conduct is consistent with the book of Judges, a book that shows how Israel failed to live up to God's covenant requirements. Jephthah's conduct is consistent with the lawlessness that characterized God's people during these difficult times. His half-pagan background, combined with the general lawless spirit dominating the period of the judges, could readily account for his fulfilling this vow. The words of verse 39, "He carried out his vow with her which he had vowed," has led many commentators to conclude that he sinfully offered his daughter as a human sacrifice. The English Puritan theologian of the early 17th century, Richard Rogers, contended at great length that Jephthah killed and burned her as a human sacrifice to God. That is also how this passage was understood by the earlier Jewish and Christian scholars, as well as the widely respected commentator Matthew Henry. The second main school of thought regarding this vow of Jephthah is that he did not actually offer his daughter as a human sacrifice, but that he dedicated his daughter to the service of God and committed her to a life of perpetual celibacy. Perhaps you've heard that explanation. He consecrated his daughter to perpetual virginity as an attendant at the tabernacle in Shiloh. This meant that she would never marry, and consequently Jephthah would have no descendants, and his name would not be mentioned in Israel. It is said that the grief expressed in verse 35, when Jephthah tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low," that profound expression of grief was because Jephthah's name would die out covenantally. Those who believe in belong to this second school of thought have pointed out that the text makes no mention of the girl's death, but it does mention her virginity three times. Verse 36 says that Jephthah's daughter acquiesced to his vow, but she had one request. "Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." Verse 38 says that Jephthah sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And verse 39 says again, she knew no man. Because her perpetual virginity is mentioned three times, and because the last word on the daughter herself is, "she knew no man," there are theologians who have concluded that she was not literally sacrificed, but that she was devoted to perpetual virginity, which meant the termination of the clan of Jephthah. So there are these two schools of thought regarding Jephthah's vow, and good arguments have been advanced for both views. Personally, I believe that the most natural reading of the text is that Jephthah's daughter was offered up. Even some who hold to the second view concede that from the straightforward reading of these verses, it would seem that only death could be the daughter's fate. Verse 31 says, "I will offer it up as a burnt offering." And verse 39 says, "He carried out his vow with her which he had vowed." Now, brothers and sisters, if Jephthah indeed offered his daughter as a human sacrifice, then this was a terrible, terrible episode in Israel's history. We recoil from the thought of it. We draw back in disgust. But perhaps that is precisely what the author of Judges intended. Perhaps the author wants us to see how utterly confused God's people were throughout this period of the judges. There was so much theological confusion and devastating compromises made with paganism. We sometimes say that the book of Judges is a roller coaster, but really, when you read the book of Judges, it is not a roller coaster. A roller coaster goes up and down, but the book of Judges is a downward spiral. Read the book of Judges and you find that it is a downward spiral. But congregation, regardless of what conclusion you come to, whether he committed his daughter to perpetual virginity or actually killed her as a human sacrifice, whatever conclusion you come to, either way, it was a foolish and senseless vow that could never have helped him to win the battle. The Lord does not require that we sacrifice something for him in order to receive his benefits. No, brothers and sisters, the Lord had promised to give his people the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord had promised to give his people that perfect sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. The only sacrifice that was pleasing to God, the only sacrifice that he put his stamp of approval on, the only sacrifice that could make sinners right with God, was the sacrifice ordained by God himself, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The character flaws and sins that we see in the judges of Israel make us realize that we need a divine deliverer. We need one who is greater than Jephthah. We need the divine deliverer sent by the Father, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. Jesus is our divine deliverer. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the true burnt offering. He is the one who makes us acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus willingly gave himself to the altar so that through his suffering and death on Calvary's cross, we may be rescued from sin and Satan. And having been rescued from all our enemies through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now give ourselves to him as living sacrifices. As the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Old Testament sacrificial system is over. We no longer offer sheep and goats because the perfect final sacrifice was offered on the cross. But there is still a New Testament sacrificial system. There is still a New Testament sacrificial system. It is not a sacrifice that we give in order to make atonement, but a sacrifice that we give because an atonement has been made for us. God calls you to give yourself, to live a life that is consecrated to God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. We do not make vows to earn God's favor, but having received God's favor in Christ, we vow our entire life to his service. We dedicate ourselves to him. Dear friends, have you made that vow? Have you made that vow? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to him? Have you committed your life to God? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may that be the desire of each one of you. Your entire life consecrated to him. Let us pray. Lord our God, we confess before you that there are portions of your word that are very difficult for us to grapple with. They are difficult for us to understand. But Lord our God, we pray that you will challenge us even through them to be more diligent and faithful students of your word. And that as we grapple with them, we may come to a greater appreciation for all that you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may come to a greater appreciation for the blessings that flow to us through the Messiah. And that again and again you communicate to us that message that you give freely. You give freely, O Lord. We pray that that may be a source of comfort to us. We realize, Lord, that we do not in any way merit or earn or buy your favor. We do not merit or earn or buy any of the good things that you give to your people. But they all flow to us through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we be those who rest in your grace. And may we be those who commit ourselves to your service, that we vow in your presence our life. And that, Lord, even as we sing some of these psalms and hymns, that we understand what we are doing and what we are saying when we make vows in your presence, when we reaffirm vows in your presence. Help us to be those, Lord, who are serious about the vows we've made and not to vow sinfully or rashly. But to guard our mouths, will you put a guard over our lips that we may speak words that are edifying and wholesome. And that, Lord, our conduct may reflect something of the righteous character of the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you, Father, that our deliverer is not Jephthah, that our deliverer is not Samson, that our deliverer is not Gideon, but our deliverer is Christ Jesus, the one who was the burnt offering, the one who alone was able to bear our sin and pay the penalty for them. We trust in him, and we look to him to be sustained from day to day. Keep us, Lord, in your care then this day. If there are those in our assembly here who have not made that vow of commitment to you, confessing your name, that, Lord, you will work in our hearts. And that, Lord, there may be some who may see that the most important vow we can ever make is that vow of commitment to you in the presence of your people. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.